Join me, if you would, in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. While you're turning there, a couple other brief announcements. We obviously have a lot going on in our church this week, and specifically this Sunday. After the morning worship service, there's a transition team meeting. I assume it will be relatively brief, if for no other reason than the Lord's Supper doesn't typically hold you over through lunch. So we'll have a short meeting, and make sure to not forget about that. We'll continue our sermon series this morning on the story of us, the Lord and His church. And we we're still working on Act 1. We're in the third scene, actually the second half of the third scene. And the first two chapters of Acts really show us how the church began. And so we'll look at that this week and next week. And so this morning, if you have your places, please stand, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's Word. We'll simply begin by reading verse 21, but keep your Bibles open because we will look at the other verses in there as well. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you with grateful hearts, but also we come to you requesting and move of the Spirit in our church and in our community. Let there be a revival in this town, and let it begin with the house of God. Father, I pray this morning as I attempt to open the Word of God with my brothers and sisters that you'd give me clarity of thought, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, a few minutes ago, we partook of communion, the Lord's Supper. It is a meaningful meal that proclaims the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and we will continue to do that until He should return. Why do we do this? Well, as we journeyed through the beginning chapters of Acts, we have seen that the church is rooted in the resurrected Jesus Christ. And the disciples, including the apostles, saw the resurrected Jesus on numerous occasions. They broke bread with Him. They ate with Him. They touched Him. They saw Him. They heard Him. And He gave them additional commands and a promise. He said, go into Jerusalem and wait, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so they obeyed the commandments of Christ because obedience is an act of faith. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ, and we obey Him because of that same faith in Christ, that He is the Son of God, the sacrificial Lamb who took away our sins on the cross, and He paid for our sins, yours and mine, by dying in our place. This is the heart of the Christian witness. We may have different denominations that emphasize different aspects of the Bible, but yet we all share this one basic message about Jesus Christ. It has always been the heart of the church's message. And you and I proclaim that message this morning through the meaningful meal known as the Lord's Supper. But we are hardly the first Christians to proclaim this truth. In our passage this morning, we see that Peter is preaching the very first sermon of the church, and he gave them the gospel. Now, when the Holy Spirit arrived, as we saw last week, just as Jesus promised, He showed up and He empowered them. And as I like to say, there were fireworks. There were tongues as of fire that appeared and rested on each one of the believers, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the glories of God in languages that they had never learned before, as the translation says, in tongues. Well, this miraculous display got quite an audience. It gathered their attention, and they started to ask questions. How are these uneducated Galileans speaking in our languages? Others mocked and said, that's not what it is. They're just drunk on cheap wine this morning. That's what they're saying. That was their answer. But Peter had already been given the perfect opening illustration. He had their attention. The hook was set. So he completed the sermon that Jesus began through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to give them a warning and a promise. The arrival of the Holy Spirit means that judgment day is just over the horizon. All sin, and therefore all sinners, face God's judgment. And that is the warning. But the promise is that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And and us who have called on Christ will be saved. And they accuse the disciples, however, of being drunk. So Peter responds. Look at verses 14 through 21. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, saying, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this was what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy, and I will show them wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes." The great and magnificent day, talking about judgment day. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter said, "Hey, listen, we're not drunk. It's 9 a.m. We're not drunk at all, though we are filled with the Holy Spirit." Just like Joel prophesied 700 years ago. The prophet Joel had been told by God that he would one day send out his Holy Spirit and he would pour the Holy Spirit out on ordinary, average guys and gals. In the Old Testament, if you look through it, you see basically that kings and certain wise and important leaders receive the Holy Spirit. But now God is saying through Joel that the Holy Spirit will be given to average people so that they can glorify God. And Peter says, "Listen, we Galileans fit the bill perfectly. We are not well-placed, educated people. We are lowly by human standards, but we do have this one honor that we are humble servants of the Lord. And because we are, he has poured out his Holy Spirit on us and is therefore enabling us to glorify him in your languages." You remember in the Feast of Pentecost, all those people were there from different regions of the world, and they heard the apostles and disciples speaking the glories of God in their languages. And they wondered, how is this possible? Peter says, yeah, we have not gone to the finest schools. We have not been taught all your languages, but the Holy Spirit has enabled us to do this. This miracle of God was given so that you might receive a warning. Judgment day approaches. It is just over the horizon. But he also did this to offer you salvation. Thus it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter had their undivided attention at this point, so he preached the gospel to them. And we see that in verses 22 through 36. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God," didn't happen on accident, "you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades," that means the grave, "or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. From where they were sitting, it was just on the south side of town. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on this throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Peter told him, gave it to him straight. He said, "Fellas, the one that you got the Romans to crucify, God overruled your judgment by raising him from the dead. And he is, in fact, the long waited for Messiah, the ancestor of David, to whom all people are called to believe in and obey. And he is the Lord, God himself, to whom you must call upon, that is, if you want to be saved from judgment." We are hardly the first Christians who proclaim the gospel. The apostles did so from the beginning, and it cost them dearly. I mentioned before, and bears repeating, 11 of the 12 apostles died what we call a martyr's death, meaning they were put to death because of their witness that Jesus Christ was buried and resurrected on the third day. Think about that for a second. You know, I don't know about you, it's probably not hard to get a bunch of people to agree to tell a lie, but it's probably really hard to get them to tell a lie that they know is a lie when it's costing them dearly. Just think about this. You might, maybe it was James the Just, he was the first of the apostles to be put to death. And if I'm one of the other ones, I'm thinking, if this is a lie, I'm probably not going to want to say it anymore. And then you watch, and Peter, he gets crucified upside down. At that point, if this thing was a ruse, the other ones, the other 10 are going to say, "I didn't buy it. I didn't sign on for this." Folks are getting killed out there over this thing. They're not. The reason I submit to you that they continue to tell that Jesus Christ was in fact raised from the dead at the cost of their own life was because it was the truth. The only one that was not put into a martyr's death was John, and that dude did hard time for preaching the gospel. When you read the book of Revelation, John is in prison when God shows up to give him that book. No, we are not the first to proclaim the gospel. The disciples did it from the beginning of the church. But if you were paying attention, you might have caught something. Peter was saying that they are not the first to say this about Jesus either. And on your passage, in the pages of your Bible, many of you probably noticed that your Bibles have verses there and then chapter 2 that are sort of set aside. They're centered and offset to make them stand out. Why is that done that way? Well, the publishers of your Bibles wanted to make sure that you and I, us non-Jewish Gentile people, don't miss what no Jew would have missed, that Peter was quoting the Old Testament. If you're a Jew reading that, you didn't have to wonder. You knew that he was quoting David from Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. And what he is saying there is this: David foresaw that the Messiah would be crucified, but he would not stay in the grave. David was saying that about 1,000 years before Jesus showed up on the scene. The message of the church, and I would say all of God's people throughout history, whether they understood it all or not, was that Jesus would be crucified and raised from the dead. Listen, that Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, and raised proved that he was the Christ. And these apostles bore witness to it, to the fact that Jesus is Lord. Well, this, of course, got their attention. Peter had just laid a heavy load on them. He said, "The Messiah came, the one you've been waiting for, and in fact, he is the Son of God, and you had him crucified. The most cruel and embarrassing death imaginable. And then God raised him from the dead. He undid the dirt that you did." One of the things I found in life is that all our sins can be forgiven. Just because God forgives us and we can be right with him, it doesn't necessarily undo the damage we've done. But in this case, God did. He raised Jesus from the dead. Do you think, I think is the implied question, do you think God is happy with people who reject his Savior and Son? These people, these Jewish people, knew full well that they were in trouble. They knew God wouldn't be happy with them, and so they asked for help. Look at verse 37 and following. 37 to 41. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Peter gave them an invitation to receive, to gladly accept that Jesus is Lord, God's chosen King, the Son of God. How does someone do that? Well, the same way they did and the same way Peter told them to do. Repent. That means to turn away from your sin. Repentance is this. It's not simply knowing that you've sinned against God and feel bad about it. It's saying, "I'm going the wrong way, about to go off the cliff, realizing I'm in danger," hearing God's word saying, "You need to turn away from that sin," and you stop, but then turn and start following and pursuing Jesus. That's repentance in the Bible. It's turning away from your sins and believing in Christ. And then he says, "Be baptized in the name of Jesus." That means to publicly declare that Jesus is your Lord by being baptized into fellowship with him. In our church, just like most Baptist churches and lots of other churches like ours, we baptize people who publicly profess that they believe in Jesus Christ. Baptism is a public display, not only that you believe in Christ, but you are saying, "I am dead to my sins, repenting of them, and I'm now alive in Christ." So he says, repent, be baptized, and you will have your sins forgiven, because the Lord knows you need it. And so did I, so do I. And you will receive the Holy Spirit. This morning, I want to extend that same invitation to you. Judgment day is coming, and only those who call Jesus Lord and Savior will survive God's judgment. So the invitation is this. Repent, that means to turn away from your sins and to Jesus. Have your sins forgiven, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And in short order, you will be baptized. I'd invite Ben to come at this time for our song of invitation. When we look at a passage like this, there's a lot of ways you can look at it. For a Christian, it may mean you've believed in Jesus, but you've never gone public. But understand something, baptism is absolutely a public display that you are one with Christ. Maybe today's the day that you need to go public with your faith in Christ and pursue believer's baptism. But maybe this morning for you, it's the time to join the church. Or perhaps you understood today that judgment day is coming based off of what God's word says, and you want to come to faith in Christ. I want to extend the invitation this morning. You can make your way to the front during our song of invitation. We can call on the Lord and you will be saved. Please stand for a song of invitation.